Acts 3, 1 through 10 is our scripture reading for today. Acts 3, 1 through 10. Amen. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, raise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And, leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Thank you, David. If you're a visitor today, if you're new to us, I want you to relax, as any Sunday. I hope you find that we're not a very weird church. I think we're a pretty normal church. But we are a church that desires to be the people of God, the body of Christ, in the Spirit. And we want to know what that means, and so we are exploring that in this series called Power Lines. And again, I want to say this is not a power that we define. It's a power that comes from Jesus himself. The power that sent Jesus to the cross. The power of love. The power of self-giving love. The power of offering oneself. I think we often define power by thunderous things. And there is a power in those things. But much more clearly in Scripture is the power that is virtually unseen. And so at the end of our time today, whether you've been in a church before or not, we're going to have a healing service offering to anyone who wants to come, a chance to pray. Now, we believe in miracles. We believe that God can work. But there's not going to be anything strange happening or odd happening. We just simply want to offer to the people of God who believe in Jesus a chance to respond to him. So as I'm speaking and as you're listening to the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, if you have someone in your family or you in your own life have a need, physically or emotionally or relationally, some place of sickness, we want to offer a chance to pray as the scripture enjoins us to pray, as the elders anoint us with oil. Now this chapter, as I've been thinking about it over our time, it's an amazingly beautiful thing to me. Again, I love context. I begin to see things practically, just like I see this room and the Lord working in this place, even in this moment. We're not quite sure where the beautiful gate was. The only time you find that phrase, the beautiful gate, is in this chapter, twice. No other time in scripture do you find the phrase beautiful gate. So we don't quite know where that was. Was it the entrance, the wall of the temple? I don't think so. That was too steep. There were two other gates. One that just was between the court of Gentiles, where no Gentile could go into the Jewish area. That court, that's the gate, I think, where the beautiful gate was. And then the next one was just before the altar, just close to the temple itself. So somewhere between the middle of those arrows and the top one is where this man was laid by his friends every day. Now remember again, I'll come back to it again, this was 40 years of lameness. 40 years of having his feet and his ankles so curved, so broken he couldn't stand. I don't think we see beggars very often, especially those who are crippled in America. Maybe we do in some cities. I've not seen one since I've been to Elizabeth City in this area. But I grew up in a culture, and I've been to many cultures where beggars are everywhere. Everywhere in the streets. You can trip over them. They're everywhere. So in my mind, I remember a street in India where I once was as a young man, just seeing beggar after beggar, crippled person after crippled, just almost increasingly horrible as I went down the street. I wasn't a Christian then, but I wonder what I would think as I was walking past people who'd been, say, at a temple for, let's just say, 20 years, 25 years in the temple every day, on these steps, Waiting for what? What was he expecting? We're told he was expecting money, alms, that Jews had to give to, in a sense, earn their religiosity, but he was not expecting to be healed. No one expected him to be healed. They all came to the worship place and just thought, this is what we do every day. We give our money, we sit, we go and praise a little bit, and then we go home. No one ever stopped and got to know this fellow as far as we know. No one cared about him. 25, 30 years of being in a religious building or near it, and no one ever offering any hope, ever one time, to this man. A professional beggar who was making his livelihood on the steps just outside the beautiful gate. And I have a feeling it's a contrast of beautiful gate because it was covered with silver and gold. All the gates were in the temple, but here's a non-beautiful life, at least to the world's eye, a non-beautiful existence. It's a contrast made for us to see what is really beautiful. What can God remake and reform? What does he desire to see? Beautiful temples, buildings, or people who've been transformed by his beautiful and beauty-making grace? Now, we always blame the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they were the ones who were the leaders. And I want to just say again, many people, not just these folks, but many people dismissed this man. They scorned him. And you know, it's easy in a church service to feel like, oh, I'd be careful, caring if I met somebody broken and needy on the side of a road. But honestly, I think there's a lot like the Pharisee in me and you. Maybe just in me. Pitiful pittances we give, enough to get by, but mainly it's a scorn of, I'm just too busy for the likes of you. I've got to go and worship. I got to go and praise God. I don't want to look at you. Okay, I'll give you a few bucks, get out of my face. I wonder if the 40 years is not there on purpose. Not accidental in Scripture. Why 40 years? 40 years is almost always the time when God's people are wandering, when he says, don't you know who I am? Why doesn't anybody believe in me for 40 years? Intriguing to me what we view as normal. Diane and I will tell you, out of all the services we've been in, healing services, healing sermons, we've heard scores of them, maybe more than that. The one sentence or two we remember from a pastor in a small town in Kentucky was him saying, you know what, some of you walk in this room and think, you're not handicapped. Then he said this, if you can't say to somebody, I'm sorry, you're handicapped. Not physically, but inside. If you can't ask for forgiveness, you're handicapped. If you can't say, I love you, you are handicapped. If you can't say, I need help, you are handicapped. I've never forgotten that. It changed the way I viewed healing services for 25 plus years. Because all of us have these things, maybe not physically, but all kinds of brokenness inside caused by sin, yes, but we never feel really that Jesus can ever free us from these things. Now, I don't think these particulars in this chapter are just happenstance. 40 years I've mentioned, but notice we're told exactly where on the Temple Mount, what gate. Exactly which gate, whatever it was, we're told the hour. I wish I could tell you about all that was happening on the Temple Mount. Lots of interesting things, a sacrifice just occurring, incense altar just happening. It's all for a Jew. They would know what 3 p.m. meant. It's all happening together. And this one who is lame since his mother's womb, since birth, no hope. Just think about the shame on this man's life. And notice again, Pentecost has just happened in chapter 2. Now we have the first miracle. And I don't think that's an accident. I don't think this is just, oh, bumping along whatever the Lord wants. I think the Lord is saying, listen, I'm going to show you what I can do in this creation through my body in the Spirit. I want you to realize again, I care about every part of your life, not just one part, your soul. All of your life is mine. Now, it bugged me for years there was not an overt evangelistic outreach. I mean, this guy doesn't even show faith as far as we can tell, except by extending his hand, which may be enough. Maybe that's all the Lord's looking for. They don't say, be born again, you've got to be saved, young man. They just offer the healing grace of Jesus. And he stands up, leaping and praising God, the one true God. So I began to think to myself, maybe we've got here an important movement in this book where the body of Christ must always come, because I tend to be one that looks for numbers. I like 120 people together. I like thousands of people respond to Jesus. I always feel like that's the great place for God to work. But here is God's work in an actual person's life, like you and me, a beggar like you and me. We've got the ascension. Think about that glory, the temple, the most beautiful building in all of Israel's history. And now one daily beggar and God shows up. 40 days. 40 days of the Lord's ascension, his resurrection power, 10 days since he ascended, but now 40 years of hopelessness transformed in a moment. We've got to see the grace of God for you in this room, for me. We've got church history, we've got denominational history, we've got this church's 70 years of history, but you today, in this room, me today, what does Jesus want to do in our lives? Or in somebody else's life? I love signs and wonders. We're freaked out about that. Look at the history of the church. God uses these signs as long as they point to him, as long as they point to Jesus. They're always used throughout church history. He uses them. But here is one, a lame man that nobody else notices. A wonder, yes. But it took a while for these people to realize, hey, isn't that the guy who's been here for 40 years? He's walking and leaping and praising God. I had to laugh this morning in my quiet time. Our family is kind of a zany family behind closed doors. Unlike you, you're all very, you know, right and good and do everything. In our house, we are very strange. We dance a lot. We danced in the past. Not Di and me, but the kids when they were there. Well, Di and I should dance, I guess. But we sang this song, jumping and leaping and praising God, for years. Probably 15 years through all of our kids. And every time we did all the motions, jumping, and until I got too old, my knees began to get bad. I couldn't do it. But jumping and leaping and praising God. There's a response in this individual's man's life. He's the awe of the disciples, the awe of the church, the awe of the thousands. But here's a man who is praising God because God has worked in his actual isolated, critical area. Not just out there, but me. He's touched me. He's working in my life. It's an amazing thing when the church begins to realize the beauty of the numbers, but also individual transformation. There are people I carry in my heart this week in this church, members, others, who are broken by sin, blind to sin. They are sin sick. They need the healing touch of Jesus, walking in total misdirection, opposite of the way God has for them. And they may not be in this room this morning, but if you're one of them, there's healing for you in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm intrigued that many of us forget that to live in his name means we have to be aware of the power of Jesus. In the 12th century, 13th century, one of the popes, Innocent II, brought one of his theologians in, Thomas Aquinas. He was trying to impress Thomas with all the gold and silver of the Vatican. And the sentence the pope said to this theologian, this man of God, was this. As he looked at the piles of gold, the piles of silver, he said, the church will never have to say ever again, silver and gold have I none. And I think he smirked at the end of that. But Thomas Aquinas is reported to have said in response, true, Holy Father, but neither can she ever say now, rise and walk. And that's exactly where most of us are in the church. I don't care about money at all. What I care about is the church saying, do we believe that Jesus can say to any person in any situation, rise and walk, and to live in his name that way? I know all the reservations, and I'll come to them later. I've experienced them all in my own heart and mind. But I still have to say, Lord Jesus, this text is not some archaic historical document. It's reality for us in whatever way you want to apply it today. You choose, we believe in you. You do what you want. You're the Lord, not me. I want you to work. I want to live in your name. Now, living in his name means I've got to understand the God who is named. He's got a name. This is the name of Jesus. I think to myself, how soon in this man's life did he realize when he's praising God that he's praising Jesus? Nobody else knew that in the temple except two disciples that we know of. But this man began to realize, wait a minute, if God heals me, that means in the name of Jesus, Jesus is God. I praise God. And the church began to realize that's exactly right. Jesus acts like God. He heals like God. He is God. He's named. the name of a person that you can know. And so to be in that one, in that name, must mean at base, I live in the person who I belong to. I'm in relationship with Jesus. To offer someone healing in the name means nothing if the person offering that doesn't live in Jesus. I'm in him. He's in me. I'm in intimacy with him. And thus, I can do this. I can say, I want you to understand that you can be healed. Rise up in the name of Jesus. Which means, in my mind, that the person who's ill is the Lord's responsibility. When I say to somebody, be healed in Jesus' name, it means he's the one responsible for you. I can't heal you. I can't do anything except to say, look to Jesus. Be healed in his name means the Lord knows what's going on and he's responsible. Secondly, it means he has total authority. When I say, rise in Jesus' name, it's not because I can do anything. We can do nothing. But he has all authority. In his authority, he's responsible for you. It's in him alone and by his authoritative, powerful name because of who he is. And also I think this, when the church asks in the name of Jesus, which we're told 60 times or so, ask in my name, ask in his name, ask whatever you want in his name, it means ask according to his character. Ask the way Jesus has led you, formed you to believe by his character. He defines that at every point, living in his name. I think these guys, just after Pentecost, were learning what that meant, and they were very, very grateful for the Holy Spirit's direction in their lives. Now I begin to look through all of these texts, chapter 3, chapter 4. Notice, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Think about what I just said. Whoever calls the name of Jesus will be saved. That means all authority, all power. I belong to him. He's my life. I'm responsible to him. He claims responsibility on my life in his name. Anyone who calls upon that name will be saved. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. So it's not just healing in the name, it's life in Jesus. No one's saved apart from Jesus. No one is saved who's not in Christ and Christ in them. That is salvation, a personal, ongoing relationship. And what comes out of that then is the offer of healing, out of that relationship in Jesus. We've heard this again as David read so beautifully. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I love that qualification. He's just as real as anybody who's got a brown blue collar. A blue collar worker from a nowhere town. This is our God. He knows your real life. And by the way, in Greek we debate this. It may not even mean rise up. It may just be in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Walk. Just walk. And this man responded. And his name, they describe later, his name, by faith in his name, in Jesus, this man has been made strong. Now, I got to stop here, because we in America have been trained to think like this guy about healing. It's a sneer, and I've committed it, because I've been to a lot of meetings where I thought, what in the world was that about? Who's praying about what, and what happened? I didn't see nothing happening. Well, that's the lack of faith of a man who should know Jesus enough to say, hey, Lord, you're the one in charge, not my small little American Western scientific mind. In fact, I think we've been scientized out of this whole thing, and it's a shocking thing to me. We're scientized, which means we're rationalists, which means our minds, we think we can control reality. And so what we say is, well, suffering and evil will always be, so therefore there can't really be healing. Well, that's ridiculous. Jesus knew there was suffering and healing everywhere. But he still offered healing. He offered healing in his name. Science does not trump faith. Ask anybody who's a scientist, why do we live? Not do we live, but why do we live? They have no answer for that. Only those who believe in Jesus have a reason for why we have a body. Why we're sick. Why there's a meaning to suffering. Why he died. Why he rose again. Why we're going to heaven. We're the ones who have the answer. I wish I had time to tell a story this morning about a dear friend of mine in a hospital bumping into I'm going to swear here, so get ready. You ever hear a preacher swear? Don't kick me out today, all right? This is the story. Doctor in a hallway, and the doctor who is always mocking pastors in hospitals, always mean to them. The doctor said to my friend, what the hell are you doing in this hallway? To my pastoral friend. And my pastoral friend responded to him, "What the hell are you doing here?" Well, that's always shocking when a pastor says that to anybody. What the hell are you doing in the hallway? Well, that stopped the mocking doctor for a few seconds. And the doctor said, "What do you mean?" The pastor said, "Well, what are you doing here? Everybody you touch is going to die someday eventually. But everybody I touch is going to live with Jesus forever. So what the hell are you doing here?" It's a great comment. Thanks for not kicking me out just the last few minutes. But I feel like as a church, we got to say, hey, wait. We love science. We love hospitals. We love doctors. But we have more to give. Much more to give. Praise God for medicine. Praise God for surgery and surgery. Praise God. But we know why they exist. We know what's happening around all that beautiful scientistic stuff. Praise God for his gifts. But miracles are not some crutch for illiterate people who don't think about life. We do think about life. We do. We are scientists who've been touched by the Holy Spirit. And we've said, no, the Creator made me for himself. I live in Jesus. And so I believe with all of my heart. I can pray with all of my heart. And my Lord that I live in will do what as he pleases in my life. And if he doesn't do what I want, I know and I trust him. I'm patient. I'm humble. And I say, Lord Jesus, you do whatever glorifies you in me. I love the fact that Jesus never stopped anybody on the road and said, you know, by the way, I'm going to leave you suffering for a while to teach you some lessons. I'm going to leave you suffering so you can learn how to be more godly. Jesus never said that. He dove into every situation where he could. Was everybody in Israel healed? No. But many were. Reading a commentary this week, intriguing how commentators give you their theology way beyond the text. It was about a page and a half of this guy saying, you know, I've looked for healing all of my life. I think that was his attitude. All of my life. I think it's probably about 2% of all those prayers. I thought, interesting, you kept track of all those prayers. Interesting, first of all. But secondly, what about the 2%? Here you are critiquing the whole thing about healing, sir. But what about the 2% that were healed? Like me. And maybe like you. Now, I think it's much more than 2%, but I'm telling you, if there's any percent in this suffering, sin-broken world that where Jesus can break in and transform, I want to praise him for whatever that is. And it may be in you today, not in me. It may be in you he heals. Praise God. But if I'm healed, I want to leap and shout and praise him as well. Man, we're skeptics, aren't we? Skeptics about everything. I love George MacDonald. He said this. He said, the miracles of Jesus are the ordinary works of his Father, wrought small and swift, that we might take them in. Did you know that last night as you slept, if you slept, which I'm taking as a very serious thing night by night, if you slept, you were healed all night long just by rest? How often do we say, Lord, thank you for your healing last night as I slept? I've not done it maybe once or twice in my life. Praise God for the healing every night in my body as I sleep. Who does that? My body or my maker? Healing. These miracles are crunched down reality for us. It's God invading our world to say, I am able to handle any situation. In a moment or over a period, you let me be the creator, recreator of your life. When a person conceives of that, they realize the Lord's miracle work is happening all the time. Those precious babies this morning, 15 kids, healed of what kinds of infections? What kinds of fever? What kind of tonsillitis? What kind? All those things we fret about and worry about, do we dare say it's only medicine? No, it's the recreator who heals them using whatever means he chooses. And often we forget to praise him as we pop our pills and get our shots. Praise him for what he uses in our life to offer healing. Miracles still occur. That's where I am. And I may be a fuddy-duddy. Skeptics can come, talk to me. I want to know how you view the world. I want to ask you how you view God in relationship to your world, your scientized, rational world. I want to know where he fits, where you've put him, what you say he can or cannot do. Salvation's a miracle. If you discount miracles, you discount salvation. Sanctification's a miracle. If you discount sanctification, you can't believe in healing. But if he can rise from the dead and fill his body with his spirit, he can fill your body with healing. That's why we have 1, 2, 3 of Acts. He's risen from the dead. Nothing can keep him out. He fills his church with his spirit, and his church then moves into the world and says, in his name, walk. And the man walks. God desires us to trust him fully. And that, of course, is you and me. Now, today what we're doing here at the end of the service is simply expressing normal belief. I love what the angels say to these guys looking at the Lord ascending to heaven. What in the world are you looking at? Get back and do your job. I love that. Don't get off on some ecstasy. Just get back in town and start praying. And they do. Acts 2, Holy Spirit comes. Third person spirit comes. And what happens? He says, well, they say to each other, anybody got a need? Anybody have a need? Let's pray. Let's provide. Nobody's acting weird. Nobody's doing strange things. Nobody's doing they're looking at real need, real life. Spirit-filled living is real living. It's not some ecstatic weirdness. It's who's got a need? Let's go. And now they're in the middle of it, on their way to worship service. They're interrupted on their way to do a really spiritual thing. And they find this and say, I don't have much. I don't have anything. But what I have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Pretty practical, normal stuff. Does he answer like this all the time? Of course not. We know that. But is there that normal sense of belief? Could I ask you something this week? If you're not going to come forward, that's fine. I understand that. You may not have a need in your life at all. I understand that. Great. Thank God for that. You're healthy. Everybody you know is healthy. Great. Thank God for that. Could I ask you this? Just live a normal Christian life this week. When somebody at work asks you or tells you about somebody in the hospital, would you just say, hey, could I pray for that for 30 seconds? Could we just bow our head, maybe at lunch? I don't want to embarrass you. At lunch, let's just get together. I want to pray 30 seconds about that need. Whenever it comes to your work, any health issue, on the phone, email, I'm praying right now. This is what I'm praying. Let's pray right now. Just that. Just normal Christian belief. I don't know what God's going to do. All I know is when the church believes he can do it, he's got a freedom he's never had before to do it. 40 years of nothing in church. 40 years of religious leaders walking past him by the thousands. And no one ever said, you need to be healed. I believe you can be touched by God. And two men, full of spirit, Peter and John, pretty normal guys with lots of issues themselves, are coming in as a pair of believers. Notice they're together to help each other. And I have a feeling John thought to himself, I know he's full of spirit, very wise man. But as Peter began to look at this, I think John said, oh, no, wait. Peter, don't make a fool of yourself again. You did all the way through the Gospels. Don't do it now in the book of Acts. Don't say, rise and walk. Oh, Jesus. Peter and John, I don't think it's an accident they're there. They don't really like each other very much. Health occurs in relationships. Do you know what? I think you're healed. Forgive me for this. I'm a preacher. By coming to church. I think there's healing in coming to a building full of people like this. You don't know it. I don't know it. But I think there's healing. I think you're healthier when you're with people who love Jesus than when you're not with people who love Jesus. Something miraculous happens. And I've never thanked Jesus for that one time in my Christian life. Thank you for the healing that occurred this morning at church in my life. Because I'm like the Pharisees. I'm too busy. I got to minister. I got to go. I got to do. And the Lord says, would you take a moment and simply look at somebody's needs? In a moment, we're going to have 4 or so places where you can come and pray. If you feel led by the Spirit. Those people are going to look into your eyes. Not because they're magical. Not because they're some kind of special people. They're just called by God as elders in the church to do what James 5 tells us to do. To anoint with oil and pray that you might be healed. But notice it also says, confess your sins one another that you might be healed. We need a relationship of real people in a real church saying, if I want to be healed, I also want to be sinless. I confess my sins. Interesting to me that in this context you've got a man who's expecting alms, he's expecting money, and God works deeper. Sometimes when you come to offer your trust in Jesus at an altar or a place like today, the Lord does something deeper. And maybe the person praying for you is going to pray for something deeper. That the Spirit says, pray over them this prayer. Is that too weird? Maybe. All I know is he didn't expect what was going to happen. And because these guys saw deeper, he walked away leaping and praising God. How blessed it is to have somebody believe more for you than what you think your life can be or do. And they always, always point to Jesus. It's in his name. Not us, not anybody, not any church, not any denomination, nothing. It's in Jesus, in him alone. His power, he cares, he understands, he's responsible. It's his authority, it's his relationship with you. Dive in, do the fullness of all he has for you. I don't know. I visit lots of hospital rooms. Go to lots of homes and pray for people. There's always that 21st century reserve. Oh, Lord. Always that stuff. I know it. It happens in church. What a joy for the Lord to find somebody who says, I'm going to step up by faith. Radical faith. And I'm not sure what that hand meant. But like I said earlier, when that guy expressed his hand, I think that was enough faith for Jesus to move. Just that. Can you imagine? Bones that have been curved since birth. So curved he had to be carried every day to the Temple Mount. Could not walk one step. And then this man begins to walk. Never one step. Not one step his entire life. He begins to walk. If that doesn't move your heart, if that doesn't cause you to say, Jesus, am I really believing in you? I mean, really? Because I've been warped. I've been lame. I've been crippled in my life as long as I know. And Jesus says, well, come to me. Trust me. Just be a normal person in the body of Christ filled with my Spirit. That's all I'm looking for. Somebody who's able to see issues, pray for people, express even minimal faith, but always point it back to me. Don't you dare get your hands on it. It's always in my name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So today, in these last few moments, living in him, expressing normal life, what we're doing now is offering the name of Jesus. That's all we're doing, offering his name. I want those who are going to help us in healing, this healing service, to come and stand. For those of you who are guests to us, again, you're welcome to participate. If not, totally fine. Please be relaxed. Enjoy our worship music as Jamie plays, as he ministers to us. These folks are ministers here in a variety of ways, and they're here to offer a little touch of oil, the symbol of Holy Spirit, James 5 again, on your forehead, and to pray in the name of Jesus for whatever issue you have. So would you bow your heads? And we're going to ask you then, when we stop praying, to move as the Holy Spirit leads. In fact, he can do that right now. If you want to come right now, please feel free to do so. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, and make sure that you make it easy for anybody to get out of the aisle if they need to move beyond your place. Make sure you're very sensitive to that as people come to him. Lord, there were lots of people moving about that afternoon on the Temple Mount, just like in this room. And I pray, Lord, that there would be the kind of focus of faith in both the prayer and the receiver that there was on that day on that mount, outside the beautiful gate. That kind of clarity. Not lots of talk, not lots of background, in fact, virtually nothing. Just look at me, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And he was. So, Lord, bring that kind of clarity and simplicity and reality to all of us. And I pray, Lord, for the one who's most broken inside today. Everything looks okay on the outside, but they're broken and needy today. Would you move upon them that place of handicapped lameness where they've stumbled and stumbled and stumbled? May they come to you, their Savior and their Lord. Restore them to your purpose in their lives. Now, before you raise your head and begin to participate in the worship that's happening next, would you hear him speak to you, Jesus? Can you hear the one in whom you live every day of your life? Could he speak to you this morning? And does he want to touch you anywhere in your life? Would you come right now? Amen, amen, and amen. Let's worship and respond to him as he gives us leadership. You come as the Holy Spirit leads you.